Excuse me, I'll begin the reading at verse 6. We'll go through verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at the 6th verse. These are the words of God. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in every age there are troublers. In every age there are people, even movements that are worthy to be accursed as they bring, as they teach, as they promote a gospel that is no gospel. Father, I pray that as we consider your word this morning that you would arm us against everything that does not line up completely with and agree with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, have your way with us as together we consider your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. The title for the sermon this morning is Critical Race Theory, an Alternate Gospel. Critical Race Theory, an Alternate Gospel. Now, as I say that, as I say those words, you might be thinking to yourself or wondering to yourself, okay, is King's Cross getting all political now? Well, actually, no, and not any more than we have been in the past. And it's important that we consider this topic together on this day, in this season, because there is a gospel, which Paul is going to call no gospel, that is being preached to us today, under the guise of critical race theory. It is not just a theory. It is not even just a worldview. It is, I think I'll be able to demonstrate this morning, it is an alternate gospel. And given this warning that Paul gives here, we need to understand what it is so that we can turn away from it, because embracing it is, as Paul says here, to desert God. And so we are not becoming more political. Actually, what is happening in our day is that the realm of politics is becoming more religious. You know, until about two years ago, we felt, for the most part, free to do whatever it is that God was calling us to do. As we read and studied His Word together, we read that we were to gather and to greet one another and to love one another face to face and to sing at full volume. And really, for the first time, certainly in my lifetime, we have found increasingly that the civil magistrate is reaching into the church and not only prohibiting us from practicing our religion outside the four walls of the sanctuary, but actually starting to prohibit and to determine and to direct what we do inside of these four walls. So again, it is not us becoming more political, rather in our day, that it is the realm of politics, the realm of the civil magistrate, that is becoming more religious. And this truly is a demonstration of what we might call the inescapable concept. In other words, mankind is worshiping. We will worship something. The only question is what or who we will worship. So a few observations in what Paul says here before we compare the gospel of critical race theory with the true gospel. First of all, look, Paul says there that apparently different gospels have been around, at least for the last 2,000 years. And as Paul notes here, these so-called gospels are really no gospel at all. Look what he says here. Not that there is another one. Okay? So he says there in verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then, parenthetically, not that there is another one. There is only one gospel. Later on in this letter to the churches scattered about Galatia, Paul will remind us that the gospel that was preached to Abraham is the same gospel that is being preached to us today. Now, you could argue that there's some more details that have been added. It is clearer to us today who live after the death and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus, but there has always and only been one gospel. So Paul says, but beginning back in Paul's day, there were troublers who were trying to convince these Galatians of another gospel, which is no gospel at all. And secondly, look at Paul's reaction to the Galatians' embrace of this different gospel. Astonishment. Okay, he was absolutely astonished, first and foremost, because there was nothing wrong with the true gospel. As he goes on to defend in this wonderful letter, he goes on to defend, this is the gospel of free, unfettered grace. It is the gospel of amazing grace. And so Paul was astonished that these Galatians would even find a need or have a desire to turn away from the true gospel. There was no need. Secondly, he was astonished that they had so quickly deserted the God who had called them to himself as he says, in the grace of Christ. So not only had they turned away from the true gospel, Paul's astonished at that, but he's also astonished that it happened so quickly. Paul could say, wasn't I just there a few years ago? Did I not preach this gospel clearly to you? Why in the world have you abandoned this gospel for a gospel that is really no gospel? And grace indeed is the very heart of Paul's gospel. And he was astonished that the Galatians would prefer slavery, a gospel of slavery, a gospel of works, striving and effort. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. Paul says this gospel that is no gospel because it is a message, it is a worldview, it is a philosophy of slavery. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul said, have you lost your mind, Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, he calls them. You've abandoned this gospel of freedom. You've abandoned this gospel of grace, and you've traded it away for a gospel, and I'll put that in scare quotes, of slavery and of unending works, striving, and effort. Oh, foolish Galatians, have you lost your mind? Grace was the very heart of Paul's gospel, so it was truly good news. It was truly gospel. As Paul details elsewhere, he just makes it as a statement here, but 7th chapter of Romans, Paul reminds us that the law never fixes anything. You can't fix anything by rules, regulations, and laws. Paul would comment in Romans chapter 7, he said, I never knew what it was to covet until the law said, don't covet, and at that moment I was filled with all manner of covetousness. Trying to fix something, especially the human heart, trying to fix something with rules, regulations, and laws is like trying to calm down a hornet's nest with a stick. Will you please calm down, you hornets in that nest? Okay? It doesn't work. Paul said, you foolish Galatians, why would you turn to this different gospel? Again, Paul notes that in every age there are troublers. In every age there are troublers who want to introduce fake gospels, and of these troublers, Paul says, they should be accursed, anathema. They should be cut off from God in every way. And then he even goes on to say, even if they're angels, if somebody comes to Galatia, someone comes to your church preaching another gospel, which is no gospel, then let them be accursed. And he goes on to say, hyperbole here, say, even if it's an angel that comes and tells you this, then let that angel be accursed. And then it reminds us that the tension was and always is pleasing God or pleasing man. That's the only two options. Pleasing God or pleasing man. And if the latter, pleasing man, then not the former. We must choose. There is no way to blend together the gospel of Jesus Christ and any other so-called gospel. To choose, as Paul says here, to choose a different gospel, and it's striking the way that he puts it here, to choose another gospel is to desert God. To choose another gospel is to desert the God that has called us to himself through the death and merits of Jesus. Then lastly, Paul points out the source of his gospel. He says it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, where Paul met Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, where Jesus revealed to Paul that union with him, Jesus, was everything. It was a very truncated, you might say, gospel that was preached to him on the road to Damascus when Jesus looked at Paul and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said it in the King James. We all know that, right? I just like the way that sounds. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Paul evidently got the message, because what Jesus was saying to Paul at that moment was, whatever you do to those who belong to me, you do to me. Union with Jesus is everything. And so that's why a little bit later on, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul would write this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul understood his gospel was this, that by faith in Jesus, we are united to him in a way so real, so genuine, that we can count his death as our own, and praise the Lord, count his life as our own. And so Paul would say, it wasn't that Jesus Christ over there was crucified. No, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul understood in that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that all the riches of Christ, all the benefits of Christ, the death and the merits of Jesus Christ were his by virtue of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look this morning at critical race theory as I said before, as an alternate gospel. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he wrote this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." As in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he was worried that the saints in Colossae would be, strong words here, that they would be taken captive by these hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, the only way to do this, the only way to avoid this tragic error, it is necessary to recognize philosophies and empty deceits that are based on human tradition rather than on Christ. So first of all, just a very, very brief history of critical race theory, and we're going to be zooming through this material this morning. I would commend to you, and I just finished up last week, Vody Bachum has a new book called Fault Lines. That is the best treatment of critical race theory and intersectionality and just about everything that you're looking at in your news feeds these days. And I highly, highly recommend this book to you. But just a real quick history of the worldviews leading up to what is now called critical race theory. We go back to Karl Marx, a German philosopher who posited there is no God. All there is in the universe is what we can see and taste and measure. Man, therefore, is a purely economic creature. Not spiritual in any way, purely an economic creature subject to the fluctuations in the market. His life is determined and directed by economic transactions. So the Marx went on further to say that the world is divided between the haves and the have-not. Okay, the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, thank you. The ones that have the means of productions and the ones that work for the ones that have the means of production. And Marx looked at that and said, this is bad, wicked, and evil. And what was needed then was a sudden, violent, bloody revolution in order to overthrow the haves and then to establish an all-powerful government that would bring complete order, leading to a utopia where the government would no longer be needed. Right? So it's division, it's strife, the haves versus the have-nots. There needed to be a bloody, violent, sudden revolution where this all-powerful government would be installed, and then through all their beneficence would order society and politics and families and the world in a way, he said, to each according to his need, from each according to his, how'd that go? From each according to his need, from, I forget how that goes, but for the ones that have the stuff, right? So, this didn't happen. And so people were left scratching their heads and said, well, you know, was Marx completely wrong? And so then a few years later, an Italian philosopher by the name of Antonio Gramsci comes along and says, Marx was basically right. There is no God. All there is in the world is material things. There is no spiritual realm. But he was wrong in that there needed to be this sudden, violent revolution to bring about this all-powerful government. Gramsci posited, and this was later perfected by the Frankfurt School, he said, well, what is really needed is a long march through the institutions. A long march through the institutions. So Gramsci identified five different areas of life, five different facets of life that needed to be used in order to bring about this all-powerful government. Here's the five: the church, civil service, entertainment, education, and family. I'll read that again. The church, civil service, entertainment, education, and the family. So all of these institutions were to be used in order to produce two opposing groups of oppressors and oppressed in conflict, necessitating an all-powerful government that would bring order, now again, leading to utopia where government would no longer be needed. Okay? So he said Marx was essentially correct, okay, but he got it wrong on what would provoke this all-powerful governmental state. Now, take a look at this list and marvel at how successfully cultural Marxists have co-opted these institutions, turning them against God's purposes for them and employing them to promote the class struggle of oppressed and oppressor. Marvel how the church, civil service, entertainment, education, family have been used. These institutions have been co-opted to convince us all that the world basically exists in two different classes, oppressors and oppressed. So when you hear someone say cultural Marxism, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about the philosophy, the changes that Antonio Gramsci made to the original theories of Karl Marx. So let's compare critical race theory with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So first of all, in a nutshell, I'm going to call it CRT just for time's sake. CRT is a worldview. It is not a theory. Okay? Critical race theory. It's actually a world, an all-encompassing worldview that examines society through the lens of power, dividing people into oppressed and oppressor groups. Okay, that's the essence, that's the nutshell of critical race theory. Now let's compare that with the gospel of Jesus. The good news that Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, conquers sin and death and unites people together as one by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's their gospel versus our gospel. What's the core problem? According to CRT, here's the core problem. White, cisgendered, heterosexual males and the systems of power, also known as the hegemony. Have you heard that? Again, this is a word that's used a lot today. What is the hegemony? The hegemony is the system of power and control. The hegemony is the ones that have all the power and control. So, it is the system of power that they perpetuate in order to oppress people of color, LGBTQ people, and women. So the whole world, again, is divided up between white, cisgendered, heterosexual males. What do you mean by cisgendered? That means I am cisgender. My gender lines up with my sexual biology, so I'm considered to be cisgendered. So somebody who's concept of their sexuality does not match their biology as somebody who is not cisgendered. So again, the oppressors, white, cisgendered, heterosexual males, and who are the oppressed? Well, people of color, LGBTQ people, and women. You probably also heard the phrase or the word intersectionality. What is intersectionality in today's parlance? Well, the more boxes you can check, then the more oppressed you are. So if you are a person of color, LGBTQ something, and you are female, then you've checked all the boxes and you are the most oppressed person in the United States. What does the gospel say is the core problem? Well, it's sin. Man's rebellious rejection of God, his ways, and his kingdom. In other words, his rightful, wise, and loving rule over the earth started all the way back in the garden with our first parents and has continued almost unabated to this day. The problem is sin, not a state of oppressors and oppressed, but a state of sin. Solution. What does CRT say the solution is? Well, the solution is to become woke, do the work, and be anti-racist. Okay? To become woke, do the work, and be anti-racist. Now, note that it is not enough to be non-racist. 10 years ago, it was enough to be non-racist. In other words, if you were not, and we talk about race, there's actually only one race. There's a multitude of ethnicities, a multitude of nations, a multitude of people, but we're all descended from Adam and Eve. We all share the same blood. There's one race. But we talk about being non-racist, and so if you were not personally racist 10 years ago, that was good and that was enough. Today, that is not enough. You have to be anti-racist. The solution is to be woke, do the work, and be anti-racist. Anti-racist work and CRT's equivalent of indulgences back prior to the Reformation. Okay, these are things that you need to do in order to be accepted. It is a series of unending laws, rules, and regulations to fix the problem. Work, work, work. And this, again, this is why Paul would say, this gospel of CRT is no gospel. Okay, because it is slavery, because it is work, work, work. Trying to fix the problem with unending laws, rules, and regulations. What is the gospel solution? The gospel solution, we talk about it almost every week here at King's Cross Church. We sing about it. We say it in our creeds, and we celebrate it in our sermons and in our prayers. Here it is. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and exaltation, and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, enabling men to repent of sin, place their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the solution. That's the solution and the only solution to every problem that we face today. Paul says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amazing grace on top of divine mercy suffused with everlasting kindness and unending favor, grace, 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 and more grace. And that's why this is truly the gospel, people. Okay? It is not slavery, and it is not work, 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 effort, striving. It is rather resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, what He has accomplished on our behalf. What is the goal? CRT says, well, the goal is utopia, which interestingly means nowhere. Utopia, where everything is equitable. And what do they mean by equitable? Equitable means equal outcomes for everyone, regardless of heritage or life choices. Equitable outcomes for everyone, regardless of heritage and life choices. Thomas Sowell, who's not a Christian, but you look at him and you say, well, there's common grace on fire. It's this. If you haven't read Thomas Sowell, start with his book, Cosmic Justice, where in the opening chapter of Cosmic Justice, he points out there is no such thing as equality, and there never has been. Some people are born far away from the ocean, and some people are born close to the ocean, and some people are born tall and physically powerful, and other people are born short and weak, and some are nearsighted, some are farsighted, some have goods. There is no equality, and God blesses in different ways, and He has blessed in different ways from the very beginning of time. This cosmic justice, this cosmic equality, is a phantom. It has never existed, but in their utopia, everything is equitable, everything, equal outcomes for everyone, regardless of heritage or life choices. It ought not to matter where you were from, and it ought not to matter the choices that you have made in your life. Everybody should have the exact same outcome. But think about this for a minute. This makes God, this sounds blasphemous, okay, I'm not saying this, but this makes God the ultimate sinner, the ultimate transgressor, for He does not and has never distributed His blessings equally, ever. You go to Jesus' parable of the talents, okay? Jesus said, okay, to one, he gets 10, another guy gets 5, another guy gets 1, everybody go out, okay? They did not start it on equal footing. And recall Jesus' words to Peter at the end of John's gospel when Peter saw John. Remember, Jesus had just looked at Peter and said, okay, Peter, they're going to come for you. They're going to stretch out your arms. They're going to take you to a place that you do not want to go. Peter's like, what about John, huh? What about him, okay? Because it's all going to be equal, right? And Jesus said, when Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. My pastor down in Pullman used to say all the time, okay, we are born looking sideways, right? We're comparing what we have with what somebody else has and their physical gifts and attributes or their financial gifts and attributes, their family gifts and attributes, and all the time thinking, you know, that's not fair, that's not right, that they have more of fill in the blank than I do. The gospel of CRT says that we can accomplish this utopia by our own efforts. It is humanly achievable. What does the gospel say is the goal? Well, it's fellowship with God and each other through Jesus. A new heavens and a new earth where the entire world is set free from the Adamic curse, with King Jesus ruling over all. And significantly, and hear me carefully here, God accomplishes this through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is why it's good news, because this is what God does. It is not the result of our striving, our effort, our getting on that endless squirrel cage wheel and running as hard as we can. No, this is what God has promised to accomplish and will accomplish through the death and resurrection of Jesus. How about our identity? CRT says that we are either oppressed or oppressor based on skin color, gender, and or sexual orientation. CRT says this is our identity. Our identity is either oppressed or oppressor, and that's all based on skin color, gender, and or sexual orientation. What does the gospel say? Gospel says mankind is God's special creation. All of us. All are equally image bearers of God Most High and equally fallen in Adam. And as Christians, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our identity is as the children of God. Our identity as in Christ. Our identity is brothers and sisters with one another because of Christ. So Paul will go on to write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." People, that's good news. That is good news. That is the answer for the divisions that we face in our own day. In fact, and this is the only suitable answer for the divisions that we face in our day, is by faith to be placed in Christ. And in Christ be able to say, with Paul, "There's now neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." And understand something today. When Paul gives these three, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female, you know, in his day, those divisions were more severe, were more distinct than any of the divisions that we have today because of skin color or heritage or whatever, by a factor of about 10. Paul said all that was dealt with. So he wrote to the Ephesians, it was God's purpose from the beginning to make of the two, Jews and Gentiles, one, which he did through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That is our fundamental identity. Truth and morality. CRT says the claim or assertions of oppressed people should be accepted without question. Got that? The claim or assertions of oppressed people should be accepted without question. Reason and logic are today considered to be tools of the hegemony. Okay, just tools that the oppressors use to keep the oppressed in place. So, of course, statistics and data are irrelevant. And we're seeing this increasingly in the, well, it started out as a conversation, and now it's a non-conversation, okay? Because if you're arguing with somebody who's convinced that CRT is the gospel, okay, and you begin to talk about facts and data and reality, okay, you're going to get immediately shut down and say that has nothing to do. Those are just tools of the hegemony. Those are tools of the people that have power that are trying to keep a hold of their power to keep oppressing these other people. So you can just stuff your facts and your data and your logic and your reason. The only truth that matters is the lived experience of the oppressed. What does the gospel say? Gospel says that God alone determines what is right and wrong. His word is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And so we use God's gifts of reason and logic to evaluate the data in order to determine what does and does not line up with His word. We have a standard of truth, and we have these wonderful gifts of reason and logic that God has given to us so that we can evaluate things as they occur real time and say, okay, what lines up with God's word? What doesn't line up with God's word? Racism. According to CRT, racism is racial prejudice plus institutional power. Got that? Racial prejudice plus institutional power. In other words, it's impossible for someone to be a racist if they don't have institutional power. That's why, we're seeing these, the mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, a couple of weeks ago said, "I'm not going to have any more interviews with any reporters that don't look like me. Okay, good. That excluded all the white people. Okay, it's purely, that is racist. That is what Martin Luther King Jr. would have called racist. Okay, she's evaluating people by the color of their skin rather than the content and the character of their heart. Martin Luther King would have condemned that as racism. But now we say, no, that wasn't racism. Why not? Well, because she is a part of the oppressed people. Ethnic prejudice is possible for oppressed people to be racist. It's prejudice, it's ethnic prejudice plus institutional power. What does the gospel say racism is? Well, the sin of partiality revealed as a racial prejudice. In other words, when I say people with my skin color are better than people with your skin color, okay, that's racism. It's ethnic vain glory, and God hates it. Which provokes the question, well, who can be a racist? Again, CRT says only white people because only they have power. And it's interesting, black theologians like Vody Bakum, who writes this book, Fault Lines, okay, he opposes CRT, exposes it as a gospel that is no gospel. They say, well, what about Vody? Can't he be a racist? Well, yes, he can, because he's a sellout to his race, ostensibly, an Oreo, black on the outside but white on the inside. So now he can be a racist because he's a sellout and white on the inside. What does the gospel say? The gospel says anyone could be a racist. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The consistent testimony of Scripture is, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Who can be a racist? Anyone. Any human can be a racist, regardless of how much power they have or do not have. What are the primary emotions? CRT says the primary emotions in the battle are guilt and anger, and you will see them fanning these emotions everywhere, guilt and anger. What are the primary emotions of the gospel? Starts out with sorrow and repentance, leading to love and joy and peace. Love and joy and peace. What is the path to this unity? What is the path to this utopia of which they speak? The CRT says the path is to overturn unjust systems and build collective power. The gospel says, through faith in Jesus Christ, God makes us one with Him and unites us each to each other as we yield to His sanctifying work in our hearts, leading to this glorious end. And listen to this carefully. Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. John's revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Got that? A great multitude that no one could number, every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, worshiping God together. A few words of application. First of all, do not turn to this different gospel. It is no gospel at all. It is slavery, and it is an endless path of penance and work with no atonement and no forgiveness and no redemption. It is no gospel, beloved. Secondly, delight in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Delight in Jesus' perfect work on your behalf and believe what He promised. Believe what He promised it would accomplish. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the redemption of the cosmos and the formation of a gloriously diverse people worshiping and enjoying Him forever, a la Revelation chapter 7. Thirdly, call sin, sin. If you see ethnic vainglory, if you see, and especially in your Christian brothers and sisters, any vestige, any little iota of, I'm better than you because we have a different skin color, call a sin a sin. It's ethnic vainglory. God hates it and it needs to be condemned. But also covetousness needs to be condemned as well. Nextly, resist the lure of the false gospel of Christian or of critical race theory. It is alluring for some things that play on some of our Christian sensibilities. Carl Truman says this: critical race theory's allure for evangelicals and other Christians is obvious. Christians are supposed to speak up for the weak and the voiceless. Tisby's narrative reminds us that when it comes to race, too often American Christians have done the opposite. Sympathy for victims and guilt for past are powerful motivators to those whose master dined with prostitutes and tax collectors while pronouncing woe on the rich and powerful. It is not surprising, therefore, that a theoretical framework that allows for easy identification and denunciation of evil is appealing. But when that framework flattens our moral judgment and erases distinctions, makes the system the culprit, and guards its assertions with a self-certifying account of what must be affirmed, the scene is set not for Christian reconciliation, but for cultural intimidation, as all dissent is denounced as racist. If you speak up against, that means that you are racist. Instead, learn to rail against false gods like Spurgeon railed against Karl Marx in his day. I'll close with this. Spurgeon preached one Sunday morning against Karl Marx. For many a year, by the grand old truths of the gospel, sinners were converted and saints were edified, and the world was made to know that there is a God in Israel. But these are too antiquated for the present cultured race of superior beings. They are going to regenerate the world by democratic socialism and set up a kingdom for Christ without the new birth or the pardon of sin. Truly, the Lord has not taken away the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The latter-day gospel is not the gospel by which we were saved. To me, it seems a tangle of ever-changing dreams. It is, by the confession of its inventors, the outcome of the period, the monstrous birth of a boasted progress, the scum from the cauldron of conceit. It has not been given by the infallible revelation of God. It does not pretend to have been. It is not divine. It has no inspired scripture at its back. It is, when it touches the cross, an enemy. When it speaks of him who died thereon, it is a deceitful friend. Many are its sneers. Many are its sneers at the truth of substitution. It is irate at the mention of the precious blood. Many a pulpit where Christ was once lifted high in the glory of his atoning death is now profaned by those who laugh at justification by faith. In fact, men are not now to be saved by faith, but by doubt. Those who love the church of God feel heavy at heart because the teachers of the people cause them to err. Even from a national point of view, men of foresight can see cause for grave concern. Do not depart from God by embracing another gospel, which is no gospel at all. Rather, cling. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and cling to him alone, and amen.